In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This holy season of Lent has for us brought with it a focus on spiritual warfare. We saw a couple of Sundays ago how our Lord went into the wilderness and was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. He entered into our spiritual warfare. We saw last Sunday how this spiritual warfare affected the woman of Canaan and her daughter. Today, we will begin to see the scope, the entirety of this spiritual warfare, namely how it begins when we are first conceived and endures with us for our entire lives on this side of eternity. Consider the third article of the Creed, specifically Luther's explanation of it in the Small Catechism that many of us know so well. There, Luther teaches us to confess, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. I believe that I cannot believe." We are like a lump of clay or a block of wood. On our own, we are completely incapable, unable to come to Jesus Christ and believe in him. Now, there are two reasons for this. The first we are well familiar with, and that is the concept of original sin. Original sin is like a disease that has been inherited from our parents, going all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Original sin, like a disease, has so corrupted our nature and the image of God that was built into us. Original sin has so corrupted us that it has caused our orientation to be constantly and always toward sin and evil. Therefore, we are unable to choose the good, to come to Jesus Christ and believe in him on our own. The second reason why we are unable to believe in Christ on our own is that we are under the power of Satan until Christ claims us as his own. We are under the power of Satan until Christ claims us as his own. Now, I want to emphasize this one because I am afraid that we modern 21st century Americans don't actually believe this. And yet, it is the clear teaching of Scripture. We are under the power of Satan until Christ claims us as his own. Allow me to provide some scriptural proof for this. These are words that we know well, Ephesians chapter 2. But again, I wonder how often we ponder these implications. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the apostle writes, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is, the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now, those Christians who came to believe in Christ later in life and lived a life of sin and then had a moment where all of that changed, those Christians can understand and relate to these words. But what about those of us who grew up in the church? Maybe we were baptized when we were but a few weeks old. Does the word "all" here not apply to us in such a case? I think not. These words of Scripture are clear. This was the case for us all. We all were under the power of the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan. We all had the spirit who is at work in the sons of disobedience at work in us. We all were under the power of Satan until Christ claims us as his own. This is why in Martin Luther's baptismal rite, the one that we use here, Luther included an exorcism before the baptism. The Word of God teaches that we are all conceived and born in sin and therefore are under the power of the devil until Christ claims us as his own. Therefore, the pastor turns to the one to be baptized and says, "Therefore, depart, you unclean spirit, and make room for the Holy Spirit." We are born under the power of Satan. And yet, you have been saved from this. That much is clear in the baptismal rite, just as it is in Ephesians chapter 2. For the apostle goes on in the very next verse, verse 4, to say, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You are born under the power of Satan, but Christ has claimed you as his own. God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son to die for you, that you might be won back from sin, death, and yes, from the devil. Christ entered into this world. He did battle with the devil in our place so that he might overcome him, so that you might be justified, granted salvation. And so because you are justified, because you are no longer under the power of Satan, that means that you should never struggle with sin again. Again, wouldn't that be nice? And this is where we must differentiate between justification and sanctification. Justification is the process by which we are restored to God. It is our salvation. It is a process completely accomplished by Christ and his work on the cross that is then applied to you. That is justification. Sanctification, then, is also a process, but it is a process that is carried out in our lives. It is a synonym, sanctification is, that it's a synonym for holy living, living a godly life. And again, it is a process. It is not accomplished instantaneously as justification is in our own lives. And so it is that the struggle with sin will always remain as we continue to undergo this process of sanctification. Thus, Luther talks about the daily contrition and repentance that characterizes the Christian life. Why is this so hard? Why is daily contrition, dying to sin and repenting of it and resolving to live a better life, why is that so hard? We have the Holy Spirit, right? And yet the spiritual forces of evil continue to fight against us. This is very clear in today's gospel text from Luke chapter 11. Rather than recounting the entire gospel text or going through it verse by verse, what I would like to do is draw out 3 points from this text, Luke 11, 14 through 28. And I'd like to draw out these 3 points about the power of demons that this text teaches. For these demons, these spiritual forces of evil, are always fighting against us. The first point that we can see in our gospel text about the power of demons is that demons can affect a person physically. Consider the first verse, verse 14 of Luke chapter 11. "And Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled." This demon had power over this man, so that he was unable to speak. He was mute because of the demon possession. And that is the correct term to use here. This is demon possession, and this is what we mean when we talk about demons affecting a person physically. There are many examples of demon possession in the scriptures, just as there are many examples of demon possession in various forms of media, movies, those sorts of things that we are familiar with. This is real. It is not merely the stuff of fantasy. demons can affect a person physically. Second point, demons continue to plague people. Consider these words in verses 24 through 26 when our Lord says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.'" That is, I will return to the man from which I was just cast out. "And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." See, demons will not give up. Though they be cast out of a person, they will come back. Demons continue to plague people. Often, this is in much more subtle ways. A helpful, albeit slightly disturbing, account of this is in C.S. Lewis's work, The Screwtape Letters, where he recounts how this often works. Demons can not only possess a person, they can also affect us in much more subtle ways that we are often unaware of. Now, the third point about the power of demons is the most important, and so don't miss this. Demons are subject to the power of Christ. In verse 20, our Lord says, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom has come upon you." Christ is the stronger man who cast out the strong man of Satan. Christ has power over the demons, therefore their power is subject to his. Now this is an important point to recognize for us. And we ought to not get too confident in this, because the demons are subject to the power of Christ, not your power. And yet they are subject to Christ's power. And so we should not fear the demons, but we likewise should not underestimate them either. For as we have said, they continue to plague us. And so this question of sanctification that we are discussing, this process of learning to live a holy life, is at its core a process of learning to resist the influence of the demons. How do we do this? There are two things that Luke chapter 11 teaches us in this regard about how to resist the demons. First, if you look in the verse immediately preceding the gospel text for today, verse 13 of Luke chapter 11, our Lord says this, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so it is that it is impossible for us to resist the demons and their influence on us apart from the Holy Spirit. But with the Spirit, it is possible. The second point about resisting the influence of demons comes then from the last verse of the gospel text, where our Lord says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. For where the word of God is, there the Spirit is working." And the word has power. The word has power over the demons. And yet we should not lose sight of this point that Christ also says that we should not just hear the word, but that we should keep it. The fact of the matter is, the way that you live matters. Turning to the epistle text for today from Ephesians chapter 5, this is precisely the apostle's point. The way that you live matters. The apostle lays before us a number of behaviors that Christians ought to avoid. The sanctified life looks a lot like avoiding these things that the apostle lays out here. And his point, his general principle, is essentially this, that living in manifest and unrepentant sin invites the demons to have power over you once again. And this is an important point. We Lutherans rightly emphasize the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ. And yet, if we remain in sin, we remain unrepentant in that sin, we are spurning the forgiveness of Christ and inviting the demons to have power over us. Consider just two of the various behaviors that St. Paul lists here. First, in verse 3, he talks of fornication, saying, "Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints." Fornication could be the use of pornography. It could be extramarital sex. It could be living together outside of marriage. These forms of fornication are condemned in the scriptures, not because they are unforgivable sins, but because those who continue to dwell in those sins are affected by them. Those who are regularly committing fornication must repent, because if they fail to do so, the demons can gain a foothold in your life through such means. In verse 4, the apostle talks about the way that we speak. He uses the phrase, "coarse jesting is not fitting." The way that we speak, the way that we talk matters. Last week, we considered how out of the heart flow evil thoughts. What is inside comes out. And yet it is also true that when we allow the evil that is inevitably inside of us, when we allow that to come out, we are allowing it to grow. By stuffing those impulses down and refusing to act on them, we can help to keep that evil at bay. And so note the strong warning then in verse 5. The apostle says, "This you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." This is a strong warning. For the kingdom of Christ is only for the repentant, those who remain in manifest and unrepentant sin will not inherit the kingdom. They are subjecting themselves to the power of Satan once again. So do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. "Let no one deceive you," the apostle writes, "with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And so, dear friends in Christ, we must take these things seriously. Seriously, lest the demons come and pry us away from Christ. How then does one live a sanctified life? The apostle writes in verse 8 of the epistle, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so it is that the sanctified life is a life of repentance. It is a life continually walking in that daily contrition and repentance of which Luther writes. Consider these words from Luther's Small Called articles. "In Christians, repentance continues until death. For through one's entire life, repentance contends with the sin remaining in the flesh. Paul testifies that he wars with the law in his members in Romans 7, not by his own powers, but by the gift of the Holy Spirit that follows the forgiveness of sins." See Romans chapter 8. "This gift daily cleanses and sweeps out the remaining sins and works to make a person truly pure and holy." It's all about the Word. It's all about the Holy Spirit working through the Word. We saw in the Gospel Christ speak of the man from whom the demon had been cast, And then he comes back and finds the house swept and put in order, ready and waiting for someone to come and occupy it. This is a metaphor for the human heart and spirit. That if a demon is cast out from us and no one comes to occupy the home of our heart and soul, then the demon will return. But when through the word, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, the demons have no power over us any longer. It's all about the word and the Spirit working through that word. Note again in the gospel text that the demon that Christ casts out is a mute demon. Satan always tries to suppress the word. But the word has power over him, because where the word is, there is the Spirit. And so, dear friends in Christ, do not fear Satan and his demons, but likewise do not underestimate them. Rather, place your trust in Christ's word. Read it, speak it, sing it regularly in your home. May we always be oriented towards Christ and his word, so that his Spirit may keep us with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. God grant it. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.